Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you. We thank you for this day that you've given us, this building you've given us, and the new gates you've given to us. And I praise you, Father God, for all that you're doing here. It's a miraculous thing, and we just want to follow you, Lord. And tonight, today, I just ask, Father God, that you would bless this service and would let us bless you. And I pray, Father God, that our hearts are open, our ears are open, our eyes are open, that you might be able to touch each and every one of our hearts, that we're not coming here as intellectuals, we're coming here to enhance our relationship with you, Lord. And so in that, we pray, Father God, that you would help us in that process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossae was one of the trio of cities, Hierapolis and Laodicea being the other two, located about 125 miles southeast of Ephesus. This was a rich kind of a community, both in the material or mineral and wealth and the merchandise as well, and a large population, both Jewish and Gentile, existed here. These three cities were almost within view of each other. It was in the province of Rome, which is a modern-day Turkey. And Paul had never really visited Colossae. We will see this in the coming chapters. During his 3 years in ministry in Ephesus, however, though, all Asia heard the gospel. You will find that in Acts chapter 19. One of Paul's converts in Ephesus was a man named Hierapolis, whose home was in Colossae. Hierapolis had taken the message of the gospel back home, and through his ministry, the church was founded. His fellowship may have met in the home of Philemon, for he lived there in Colossae as well. As in all of Paul's writings, every one of them that you get into, they're all letters. They're all letters to different churches, and he wrote most of the New Testament. In every one of his letters, he writes about people coming in and trying to change the gospel of Jesus Christ in every letter, in every church. And this is the same. This is a different type than the Judaizers that come and try to just get you under the law. In this particular church, they called it Gnosis or Gnostic, and it's to know all things. And there was a combination of different things that they compiled that made it really hard for people to actually see the harm that was coming. Paul was writing to warn them about that. We'll get into that in the chapters. It was a crisis concerning the new church, and the doctrine invaded the new church, and it was causing a lot of trouble there. The new doctrine was and still is, and to this very day is a heresy. Today it's called Gnosis, which means to know. It is getting harder and harder to recognize because of the combination of different beliefs that it entails. The Gnostics were in the know. That is, they professed to have a superior knowledge of spiritual things. Their doctrine was a strange blending of some Christian truths, which made it so hard, Jewish legalism, Greek philosophy, and Eastern mysticism. So all of that put together, it was a mixture, it was a stirring pot. The problem with this doctrine were, of course, as you can see, many, but the main one was that it affected the way that believers looked at God. They felt people in this particular belief believed that God was good, but they believed that everything else, all material things, were evil. And Jesus Christ was merely one of those series of emanations descending from God and being less than God, a belief that led them to deny his true humanity and his deity. So this is the biggest problem of that particular type of belief. And as They had a secret knowledge above scriptures was necessary to enlighten and give salvation. It's a broad belief that consists of embracing aspects, like I said, of Jewish legalism and necessity of circumcision that they had to have, and the physical sense, and the Old Testament law, dietary laws, and festival Sabbaths as well. It also called for the worship of angels and mystical experience. Some may think that these things are even okay because we see a lot of it. If you watch TV, you got shows that are talking about angels and people beginning to worship angels. They got movies out that angels appear and start doing all kinds of miraculous things in people's lives. And basically, God told us that we're not to worship anything but Him. You don't worship angels. Many think it is okay, though, and we see it a lot in the world out there today. So, He also told us not to worship any graven image, and we see a lot of that out there this day. False religions all have idols. All of them do. Graven images that can see or can't see, can't hear, and can't speak. But the people worship and pray them, or pray to them anyway. And I have one from Isaiah 44, 14 and 15. This is one of the things that God looks at and kind of cuts it clear for us. He says, He cuts down cedars. He's talking about those that worship these things. Cuts down cedars for Himself, man doing this. And takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for Himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn. For he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and breaks bread indeed, and he makes a god to worship it. He makes it a carven image and falls down to worship it. Basically, what's being said here, they're making fun of the ideal of having a piece of wood that you warm yourself with and burn on a fire and then turn around and keep the other half of it, make an image out of it and worship it. It doesn't make any sense to me, but obviously it does to them. This is still going on. People worship angels, I said, and they make movies, as I said. Some idols you know and you've been aware of them. And if you've been over in a foreign country, there's a lot of them. And one of those is Buddha. This is an oriental belief system. It has eyes, this Buddha does. It has ears, and it has a mouth. The problem is it can't speak, hear, or see. It's just a piece of material. Yet people bow down and worship this idol. Paul wrote the letter while in prison in Rome, and it's called the prison epistle along with Ephesians, along with Philippians, and Philemon. This book is a great book, and this one focuses on the deity of Christ, and this is what we really need to study sometimes. We tend to speak about God and talk about Jesus, but we get so complacent and familiar with it that we really do, I think, set aside, not intentionally, but that we set aside the deity of Christ, the importance of that deity. And we need to really continuously focus on that in our walks. It also refutes the heretical teachings that threatened the Colossian church. One thing the cult like to use are statements found in this book. This is a good book that the people, the cults go to get their false beliefs. And they boast about their knowledge and how it is right knowledge. And in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 15, when they says, the firstborn over all creation, and they use that as a proof that Christ was a created being. It wipes out his deity completely when you do that. And Paul's statement that believers will be holy and blameless and above reproach if they continue in the faith And they use that as a proof that you can lose your salvation. And some believe that there is proof of purgatory based on Paul's statements in chapter 1, verse 24. We'll get into all those when we get into studying it. Others see support of baptismal regeneration. So we are going to address these issues as we go along, and they're called the interpretive challenges. And they really do cause you to have to think, and you have to really get into the Bible in order to be able to figure these things out, because sometimes reading just the surface, they don't seem to make bad sense. But when you know Christ and you know what he's done for us, they're all off track. The main thing is to keep the main thing, and not get too caught up in the things so much that we lose our perspective on the glory of Christ. And we go, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And this is something we have to remember. These other ones all draw you into a bondage of some sort. If they don't get you in one bondage, they get you in another one. And pretty soon you're wrapped up in bondage and your life is miserable. And you're thinking you're being okay because you're religious and you're going to the church all the time. Unfortunately, a lot of people have been blinded because of that, and they find themselves in a rough place. But I believe that God can take anybody that's been trapped into those things and deliver them out of there if they want, if he touches their heart and they respond to it. Amen. So I'm going to read you the first part of Colossians. It's just part of it. Paul gives his introduction. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that Timothy and Christ gave Paul the will. It just meant that Paul and God were together, or Paul and Timothy were together, and God gave them their ministry. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the way the book is going to start. We have grace and we have peace, and they find it is through the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our peace, and that is where our grace comes from. And when we go on, when I get through talking to you about the history and why communion is so important, we're going to find where this grace is and how it's found in the mercy, and even in the Old Testament. So let's get involved in that. Since we're doing communion, like I said, today we're just going to start off and we're going to go into communion. We're going to start it off. First of all, he says, then I said, behold, I have come in the volumes of the book of this the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you do not desire, nor have pleasure in them, which are offerings according to the law. So communion is going to give us an idea of how we separate the law from the grace of God. Today we're going to look at the communion table. We take communion once a month. From time to time, it's a good thing to look deeper into it so we don't forget the importance of what communion really is. First, let us get into a scene. I'm going to try to have you kind of close your eyes. You don't really have to close your eyes, but I want you to go back in time. We're going to take a time trip back into the Old Testament. We're going to go back to where they lived, and there was a temple, and God set up a sacrificial system. We need to go there, remember what that's like, and be one of those people to get the reality of what's going on in this. So you make your way to the tabernacle. You live in a village, it's time to go sacrifice. You pick the very best of your lamb, and you take it to the tabernacle, bringing your little lamb with you, watching the blood flow as it's offered up as a sacrifice. If it is accepted, And that process you'll remind, or that process will remind you of why you're doing this. The blood reminds them that they are not perfect people. They're sinful people. Everybody in the world is a sinful person. And the problem is a lot of people really don't think that, even in some churches today. We are sinful people. And even his own chosen people were sinful people. And so that's why the sacrifices had to be put together. Why are you doing this? Remember, we are in the Old Testament times right now, but you yourself, you got to have that mindset. Why are you doing these? This is the ceremony given by God as a law that once a year, atonement of sin was made. Every year they had to do this. They had to do it all the way from the priests on down. They had to sacrifice because that's an atonement. And the Jewish people still to this day want to do that, but they've replaced it with Yom Kippur because of why? They don't have a temple to sacrifice in. So they use Yom Kippur. If I'm good this whole day and do not sin this whole day, be kind to people, I'm going to be okay. I'll be atoned for another year. Problem is nobody ever makes it, but they don't look at it that way. Treatment times right now. Put yourself in their mindset. Why are we doing it? God wants us to understand a couple of things. One, to remind you that you are a sinner and in need of redemption. Now, you're in the Old Testament here. You're not here now. Get back over there. If you came back here, you're in the wrong place. Get back over there. Okay? That's number one. It was to remind you that you are a sinner and in need of redemption. Number two, God is showing you that the qualifications are for that redemption. Those sacrificial lambs was for the redemption. Okay? Three, God is setting up the scene for his son later when he comes on the scene and takes the place of this whole system when he does it. This is a process to remind us that we are sinners, and once a year we need to do something about it. Again, you're still back there. You're not in the New Testament. I'll let you know when you're back home, okay? The sacrifice was required, and the sacrifice had to be of a spotless lamb, which symbolized purity. It mean you were pure. It symbolized it. It was a constant reminder to us that we are sinners in need of purification as well. Then Jesus came on the scene. Things changed. Okay, you can come back now. In the Old Testament, it required you to remember your sins and that you needed redemption. But when Jesus came along, he said, something's different. He said something different. It's very important that we remember this. He said something a little different, and what was it? When we go to communion, one of the things that is very important and stressed when we do it is this. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, he didn't say, remember your sins. The Old Testament kept you having to remember your sins and having to come to atonement once a year. He didn't say that. He said, remember your Savior. And so instead of having the idea of coming here and remembering your sins for atonement, you're to remember your Savior. And that's what this table is all about. What does this table represent? It represents a lasting supper we're going to have in heaven when we get there. Jesus is not going to take up the wine or do any of that until we come with him and we join him at that supper. Luke 12:29, remember your Savior. So this also very important for us to remember. Jesus came to do away with our sins. Not hold us in sin, but away our sins. By the pouring out of his blood once and for all, God forgets them, and we need only to allow the work of the redemption to take place in our lives. That perfect work is already done for us. God looks at you, sees the blood of Jesus Christ, doesn't see sin anymore, In fact, God said, your sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever went traveling and headed east, you're never going to get to the west. You just can't do it. And it's vice versa. So they're gone. We're not to remember them anymore. I see so many people always laying in their sins from the past, and they're Christian. I mean, why are you even talking about it? Now, sometimes we use it as testimony, and that's okay. But to punish yourself continuously after the Savior's work is done is very, very, let's use a polite word, it's very unnecessary. You see, most cults, including the Catholic Church, want you to continuously remember your sins and keep coming back for a confession. This was the old system of the Old Testament up until Jesus went to the cross. We don't have anybody, excuse me, we don't have to go to anybody on this earth. We don't have to go to a priest and confess our sins. We have an open door to heaven itself. Wow, the same is still true today for a lot of people. I have a tendency to keep returning to my old little sacrificial system. You see, how long did I pray? How many of you do that? Did I pray enough this week? I didn't get my devotions done. I get on these guys' case all the time. I used to write devotions and send them out and say, did you do your devotions? Well, I'm a couple days late. And I stopped doing that because basically what it's doing is trying to put you back under the law. Okay? How many chapters have you read this year? How many of you ever read your Bible? Raise your hand. Don't do that. But due to our inability to keep our own rules, how many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? How many of you have ever kept them? We can't even do that. We put ourselves back in a sacrificial system that we make it so hard on ourselves, and we fail constantly. Boom, boom, boom. No wonder they're in a sad mood and always defeated, because you're putting yourself back there. You don't have to go there. That's the joy. You don't have to go there. But due to the inability to keep our own rules and rituals and regulations, our promises and pledges only continue to remind us of what? We're failures. We can't do it. Once you realize that, and hope all of you have, then you begin to start to appreciate Christ Jesus a little bit more. This is why Jesus said, I don't want you to remember your sins by continual sacrifices. Do you know when you go back to your sins, it's a continual sacrifice type situation. You are not actually sacrificing anything, but you're going back into that system. And he says, I don't want you to go back to that system. I don't want you there. The price has been paid. It's been paid. You don't need to go through that process again. If you've surrendered to Christ, that is over. Over. Can you guys say that? My sins are gone. Them days are over. So quit sinning. No, I'm just... Price has been paid. Blood has been shed. The work is done. In fact, Christ said it's finished. Jesus left us with communion. Not that we would say, oh, we're such sinners, but what we would say, oh, what a Savior we have. Instead of remembering your sins, what a Savior you have. I used to not do that, and now when I have communion, I tell people, you're supposed to, we're going to go through that when we go through the communion. If you've got something that the Lord wants to take out of your life, we will examine ourselves today. But that's, you give it up, and it helps you. But when you come to the communion table, then you feel the whole ramification of what it means, the impact it has on your life. But what we're supposed to remember out of this communion is Christ has risen. And that's the celebration that we have, and he's waiting for us to come home. But doesn't 1 Corinthians say that if we eat or drink unworthy, We're eating to our damnation? Yes, it does. And now I'm done. So I'm going to go home now and let you guys suffer in that. But that's not what it means, not that exact way. But what is meant there is this. You don't give worth to the works that was done. You're going, if you don't give works to the works that was done, if you don't get heed to the works that is done, I'll get it right in a minute, then you're going to keep damning yourself. You're going to keep on beating yourself up continuously over and over and over and over again. And you're going to walk around defeated constantly. And you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. But if you say this, I remember again, Lord, that you paid the price completely. Doesn't that just give you a little goosebump of joy? Yeah. If you're alive in here, is anybody alive? No. Then communion becomes what it was meant to be. We come here to celebrate communion, not to remember our sins. A celebration of the finished work of the cross of Calvary. That's why we do communion. That's what it's about. The word says it, God has no pleasure in sacrifices. It's obedience that he's looking for, but why no pleasure in sacrifices if he set up the whole thing in the first place in the Old Testament? Let me tell you this, have you ever thought that? It's a legitimate question, okay? Don't condemn yourself for that. It's one that you want to know. It's something you're not saying you don't trust God. You're just curious. You need to know. God doesn't mind that. Eventually, he will give you the answer that you need. And today is that adventure. We're going to get into that answer. It's a good question, like I said. And God will always answer those questions if you're asking with a pure heart. The communion service actually tells us itself. And the Father has no pleasure in sacrifice. Why did he establish a system in the first place? Simply put, the bulls, the rams, the goats, and the lambs, or rams, the goats, and the lambs, were a promissory note to the people back there. Go back there for a minute. It's a promissory note of something coming. It's like a guarantee that we have now through the Holy Spirit that something's going to happen, and that guarantee, I got the ticket, I'm going to heaven. That, if you have the Holy Spirit, you are guaranteed to go into heaven. Read about the 10 virgins. If you don't have your oil lamp, the Holy Spirit, you'll just bounce around looking for the bride. That's all I'm going to tell you, or the bridegroom. Okay? If you can see the picture, I'm going to give you, hopefully I can. It's probably a bad illustration the way the economy's been going and now the way it's going. It's like a whirlwind around here these days. The $1 bill in your pocket, if anybody has one, would be a worthless piece of paper if not for the government in Washington, D.C. They back the money that we have. That's how we're able to purchase things. Remember, I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember the silver notes. They actually had the silver in the vault to pay off any of our debts with that silver note. It was a $1 silver note. The bank had the money in the bank for you. It was guaranteed that was worth that much money. There was no change in the value of it unless the silver dropped, and then you would have that issue. But that's how it is. It's a promissory note. That's all it is. It's given you a guaranteed value. Suppose, however, you opened up your great-grandmother's trunk and found stacks of $1,000 bills. I'm all for that. But if you look closer and give it an inspection, you see them. It's the image. The image on it was Jefferson Davis. Any of you know who that is? The Confederate soldier. Now, although an antique dealer might pay you more than they're worth in today's society, But they might only just give you a part of it because it's an antique. But it's not nearly worth what the value held back then because it was actual silver and money. Because if you think about it, we no longer have that silver note as a guarantee, no silver in the bank. So the Confederate government no longer exists. Basically speaking, the money is no good. So let's go back to the sacrificial system. The same is true of it. At one time, it had some weight because it represented the blood of the coming sacrificial lamb of God. It had some weight. But once the new government came, the New Testament, the new covenant took effect. The sacrifice of the old covenant became counterfeit money. If you're still walking around in your sacrificial frame of mind, it's all counterfeit. It's useless. It's wasted. As worthless as the sacrifices you presently make, to try to earn God's blessing or to get Him to listen to you in any way, shape, or form, except through bowing down on your knees and laying yourself out to Him and surrendering to Him, is all worthless. Trying to earn and to get credits so that you can talk to God for 10 minutes or whatever. I don't know how people's minds work, but, you know, I'm going to go out here and do all this work for God. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to do all this stuff. And when I first became a Christian, that's my attitude. I was in the church whenever it was open, and I was always doing everything I could to help. And I enjoyed it because I was doing it for the Lord. At least that part I got straight. But I also was trying to hold God accountable, I found after a while. Okay, God, I did all this work. Let's have some payback here. And isn't that what our marriage relationships and our friendship relationships are all about today? I give you so much. Okay, I need something in return. God doesn't work that way. We do, but God doesn't. He doesn't work that way. We can't earn enough. We can't pay enough, or we can't give enough time to please God any more than He's already pleased with you. He loved you beyond any capacity that you can ever imagine. He gave His Son so that you can have life. He went to the cross and took the bearing of our sins on Him. That's how much He loved you. Had He not done that, we would have no hope whatsoever. And you'll find that in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Paul will go over that a lot, and we went over it once already here. And once you see this, God takes no pleasure. God has pleasure only in one kind of a sacrifice, and that's His Son. Once you see this, once it really sinks into your heart, you are free because you are in a position to receive blessings from the Lord no matter what. You're not in a rut. From the Father really does want to give us blessings. I remember John Corsett saying one time, and he said, the only reason you're not getting blessings is because you're not under the faucet of blessings. Get under it and start enjoying them. And in a sense, that's right, because we're so busy trying to work and so busy trying to do different things that we're not really there for the right motive, and you're missing all the blessings that if you surrender to Christ completely and surrender to the Lord completely, He's going to bless you because you're going to get underneath that faucet and you're going to be blessed, okay? If you feel like you're in a rut going to the same things every day and trying to impress God, forget it. You're wasting your time. You're under the old system in the process. You're taking yourself back to the old process. And like the priests of old, your work is never done. Because the veil was rent, we can come to the Holy of Holies and we don't have to earn. We don't have to pay for a ticket. We just go. We have gotten an open door for that. So what's in there? This is the part that maybe some of you haven't really given a lot of thought. What's in there? The Holy of Holies? There is stood the Ark of the Covenant. You know that? We all know that. Okay. What's in there? In the Ark of the Covenant are the Ten Commandments, of which we have all broken. Aaron's rod, the budding as a sign of a people who shafted under God's leadership. Rebellion. We've all done that. How many of you have never rebelled against God? Don't show me your hands. I just think about it. You know that Israel did. You know the Jewish people did in the wilderness. That's all they were doing was rebelling against God. Okay? And a pot of manna given to the people who grumbled about God's provisions. I'm tired of manna. I want meat. So God flooded them with quail. It's coming out their ears. So we're always complaining, aren't we? I mean, I find myself in that position. I don't have a problem admitting it. I get that gentle slap from the Lord when I do it, but or my wife, either one. There's just it's hard to tell the difference now if she's so close to the Lord, but not. But when you whine and complain, you're just back in the old system. You're back there where the Jewish people were. You have a God that's already taken care of everything that you're ever going to need. You just have to learn to be obedient to Him. Give up all of your false knowledge of trying to earn anything from God. You never could. You never will. We were saved by grace, and that not of ourselves, but it was the work of the Lord. So in other words, the ark held reminders of what? All our failures. That's why it's in there. So what happens? We have the ark, hidden in broken commandments, a rod, rebellion, and manna for unthankfulness. And here we got something that sits on top of it. What's that called? It's the mercy seat. It covers all of our sins. Now, if you can get the picture of that, that mercy seat is Christ Jesus. Our sins are covered. They can't get out. That's why God, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, they didn't make it. Nobody's ever found the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody thinks they know where it's at. Some people even tried to open something up that they called that. I don't think we're going to find it. I think it's in heaven, and that's where it stays. Okay? Otherwise, people would start worshiping the Ark of the Covenant. I don't want to worship something that's inside there that's all dead, and it reminds me of all my failures. I'd rather, if you find it, give me the mercy seat, and I'll worship that, because that's Christ Jesus, and that's who I want to worship. No wonder Jesus said, go your way and learn of this, that you might learn mercy. You learn mercy by understanding what the mercy seat has done for you. Your sins are covered completely. The one course of education described by Jesus is mercy, because it is at the mercy seat that God meets us. That's what's in the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat. That's why they put blood on the horns of the mercy seat and the corners of them, representing what was to come, Christ Jesus and His sacrifice. Let us draw near with a true heart, not a pure heart or a clean heart, but a true heart. See, because you can't make yourself pure. You can't make yourself clean, but you can be true with your heart, saying, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, but I also know that Jesus did a sacrifice, what Jesus did in the sacrifice. This means I don't have to do anymore to please God. Nothing. My works are useless. They're useless. Now, that doesn't mean you don't do work. That don't mean you quit the cleaning crew and you don't clean up after yourself at church and do all the stuff you're supposed to do. Doesn't mean you quit going to church. It means now, because all that's covered, and we have gratitude and understand it so well that we are so blessed that that gratitude just whelms out of us, and we want to help and please God. We want to. So we just do it. It's not because we're getting anything for it, but we just want to. And that's what the pure essence of love is. I just want to do it because I want to please the Lord. I just want to do it because I want to please my wife. Or I just want to do it because I want to please a good friend. I don't want anything in return. In fact, Jesus said, if they ask you, give it to them. Don't ask anything in return, just give it to them. And you don't have to worry about it because I'm going to give you back whatever you need. What do we do? Well, that's pretty important. That was my treasured idol over here, that car right there. Somebody wanted to borrow it. I can't let you have it because, you know, it's mine. So God had somebody come along and hit me in the rear end and total it, and now it's not mine anymore. Be careful. Be careful with that. And so what does all this mean? I can go boldly to Him. Even if I haven't prayed for 10 minutes, 10 days, or 10 years, if you go that long, you're going to be in trouble anyway. Once I come back with a true heart, once I come back with that, the effectiveness of the sacrifice of Calvary takes effect again. Amen? You can come to God at any time. Any time. I do devotions, pray, volunteer, and study, not because I want to earn credits, not because I have to please God. I do it and it pleases God, but it's not my motive. Okay? But because I know I now want to get as close to our Savior as we can to learn more about Him, because He knows the price He paid for us and sin He took for us. Our job as Christians is to get closer and closer and closer to Jesus. Not all this hoopla that we see running around the country today. Get closer to Him. I guarantee you that if you do devotions every day, and you can skip them every once in a while, and you know, God's not going to hold you account. But if you do them, there's a benefit to that. There's more of a benefit. You get paid just by doing them. Why? Because the Word is so rich with information that you can apply it to your life, and you now have some understanding that you didn't have before. Do your devotions. I like to do the Proverbs. I like to do the Psalms. I don't like the other ones that man makes. Myself personally, I'm not condemning them. That's what you want. That satisfies you. That's fine. But I like to stay in the Word of God because that's where the purity is. The rest of it has to have some kind of taint to it. That is pure wisdom from God. I want to get to know Him more and more, not because I have to in order to please Him, but because I am compelled out of the gratitude that I have now found in Christ Jesus when I realize what He saved me from. Eternal damnation. Eternal damnation. Some people just think damnation, leave the eternal out, because I don't know, some people believe that there is eternity, but there is. He saves us from eternal damnation, and it is explained in the Bible vividly. So you don't make no mistakes about what it's like. You don't go down with your friends and have poker games and party and all of that stuff. In fact, you're probably going to be alone in darkness in the heat that's so hot that it's hotter than fire. And you're not going to be able to burn because you're in the Spirit. That's what hell's like. When I was in the world, we used to joke around about that. And I'm so ashamed of that now that I don't even like to mention it. We're not going anywhere in hell and join our friends. And in fact, if they're down there, they were never your friend to start with, because they allowed you to go there. So be serious about this. Jesus preached more on hell than He actually did on salvation. So what is it? We just need to live in it, our salvation. Just live in it. We have gratitude. We become in love with our Lord more than any other way. We don't work for our salvation, and we do not have to work to keep it. We just need to live it. So, this morning, actually might even, I figured we'd be at least noon or 1 o'clock. This morning we're going to take communion.